Rake's tree this morning. I haven't done that yet. I've been sort of talking. And I thought I'd take a text this morning to you. I don't know whether you like that or not. I assume you do. You ought to. I mean, I like preaching, not necessarily much. I don't like my own preaching. I wouldn't get up to hear it, but if you have, I'll try to bring you something that'll help you. Do you some good. Old Psalm. Psalm 57, 5. And 11. Let me read the whole psalm. I just do it. This is David. Be merciful unto me, O God, unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my rest. Until these calamities be over past. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that was. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and on them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth. They have put my steps, my soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise. Wake up my sovereign heart, I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth. Now those two verses are exactly alike. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let me above all the earth. That's what I want to talk about a little while this morning. Exalting God above all, everything. See, David here, David was no sissy, and he was no male housewife. Christians now are just male housewives. But David wasn't that sort of fellow. David was a soldier, and he was a king. He had not only the affairs of state, he had military affairs on also. He had them. And he called it, he said he was among lions. David, my son, I ate last night with my son and his new wife, and I said something, and he hope his new wife said that gets his effects by exaggeration. Well, I didn't exaggerate much of David, did he? Found he was among lions, and when he meant lions, he didn't mean the four-legged kind with a tail with a bush on it. He was talking about people. He said the people are lions. And he described them then. He said their teeth were like spears and arrows. That their tongue was sharp. Somewhere, and you're surrounded by people that have teeth like spears and tongue as sharp as an arrow, in one quarter or other, that's sure as you live. So David did some very wise thinking here, real fast. And he attacked these little fellows with lion's teeth like spears, and see what happened to him, for he decided, wisely decided, I believe he decided, actually, in the spirit, that he would put God between him and these people with ugly teeth. So he said this, he said, be thou exalted, O God, above heaven. He didn't say, O God, give me the power.
I look good before the people. This desire to look good before the people, I suppose it's natural. But those of you that if God gave you the victory direct, he never stopped talking to his wife about it for the rest of his life. How the victory, he not even write a tract about it, you know, about how the victory he had and how he prayed and what the Lord did. If he had been like a lot of people I know, he would have done that. But he didn't. He went to God first and he put God between him and his trouble and he said, "Be a little God above the heavens, it doesn't make much difference what happens to me." And the result was that God gave David the victory to himself. Now that's the secret. That's the theme of what I want to say this morning. And anything here on will be commentary. So don't I might happen to say something that might be worth hearing after this. But this is what I wanted to tell you. That very down relationship between God and the people. God, you know, is supposed to be above and we're supposed to be below. That's where I've been God and we've been who we are. It's right and proper that God should be exalted above us and above all else and above everything. God should be below. That's what it ought to be. But you know, there's such a thing as the fall of man. And the fall of the relationship, you got it upside down. David, instead of man being below and God above, he twisted it around below and man above. And the result is, of course, everything's all upside down. As I've said four or five times now already, God is, by the virtue of who God is, God must forever be above. God is first in the world, he is God. He made the heaven and the earth and all things that are therein. He knows he's been thought of, and God hadn't thought of him. The earth never would have been, and God never thought of all this. I'll promise you that, you know, all this glassy tinkle here. All this gold and glory, God didn't make the universe, and because he gave man the ability to do a little making on his own, when man turned around and made things like this, I don't know, so talk to you whether this is of value or not, I presume it is, you know, somebody seen anything nice after looking at a cow or looked at the city streets, I suppose these are nice, but a little bit gaudy things, that is, that has looked into the starry heaven once. How about that? I just hope they don't fall, though. But God made the heaven and the earth and everything. God belongs first in our lives, first, positively. But we turn around and we make God second, or third, or fourth. And that's our whole problem. That's our whole trouble. Your trouble isn't what you think it is at all. Your trouble is that God isn't where he belongs in your life. Now, there are millions of people who call themselves Christians, and yet they haven't fixed that order right. God in our lives, in any sense of the word, he isn't. He doesn't, he isn't. They haven't put him where he belongs. They say, "I'm a Christian, and they're going to go to heaven," and around this time they all say that once they accept Christ, they couldn't backslide. That's an impossibility. But at least they couldn't lose their life. Everything's all right. So they're Christians. But when it comes to them, God doesn't get a chance at all. You say that God is first, but when it comes to money and God, when God and money are up and we're voting for one or the other, 99.9% of the so-called Christians, these singing stars that God are, I used to hear that kind of stuff in bathrooms, yelling their jargon with listening. Now they plan for singing it on the radio and television, but there are some of those very musical gargons. They used to be in church choirs. And then people like their gargons and their musical groaning. They invited them to come and sing, and they're paying them fabulous amount of money in order to do that gargling. And 99.9% of the so-called Christians vote for money. These singing stars that I used to hear that kind of stuff in bathrooms years ago, you know, telling their jargon with listening. Now they stand for single and television. But there are some of those boys that are up there, their musical jargon, they used to be in church choirs. Their jargon and their musical groaning. And they invited them to come and sing, they're playing in fabulous. In order to do that gargling on the television and radio. And the result is, How do you make a choice one time? What is this choice? It's between God and money, and they chose money. Between the nature of fame. What kind of fame is it? I mean, you could go ever heard of any bird. Just put your hand up, eh? Any bird. Not one of them ever heard. You heard of him. Now, you know, kid. You heard of him, ain't there? All right, he was a counter tenor, popular in his day as I can't think of any of them. Whatever their names, all of a sudden, but now, here you are, you've never heard of him. So one day, you know, all you had to do was announce that Henry Bird would be around, everybody's out to him. So this stuff they call fame is really fame. I don't believe it's really fame at all, but it's what they... Elvis is very famous, probably, you know, handsome dog. He can sing, they say. Most of these people got their start in church choir. And the question came, is it God or is it fame? I said, don't you call that fame? And they chose fame. Is it God or is it money? And they chose money. Is it God or is it the ambition? And so everything got tied down, you see. Is it God or flesh and enjoyment? Or they chose flesh and enjoyment. God or marriage? Any preachers who are here, I'm quite sure, backing up in what I'm saying. How do you know to talk to young people when they want to get married? They want to come in, they come into your study, your home, and they say, now we want. And you try to talk them out of it. I've had a lot of sympathy for that marriage license clerk. He wasn't the clerk, but he was a fellow had a window next to him. And the young couple would come in with their eyes like stars, you know, walking around against off the ground. They'd say, we got, he'd say, have you got your name in your head? I'd say, yes, sir. Nothing I can say would prevent you. You can't talk you out of it? Mm-hmm. Okay, next window. Yeah. Oh, I had a lot of people to tell that fellow. God, he'd been married, you know, but anyhow, when it comes down to marriage, I remember a girl in a certain city, I don't tell you where it is, but she got converted. She got all the way. She came to the service, and people brought her. And I preached that night, and I didn't preach the gospel sermon. I was greatly disappointed with people that brought her. They thought I should have preached the gospel to him, but that night I wasn't particularly led to do it. But to everybody's astonishment, she got converted anyhow, sending her no sermon. And she did. She got converted, and she's a nurse. And she was quite changed human, quite changed human. And we baptized her, and she asked if I remember, and everything was going along nice, and then one day she came and dragged him down the aisle after service, a nondescript. It looked as if the dogs had reared him around, and the cat had chewed on him, and he smelled of reaching the cigarette for him. And she said, that's pretty, you do know that? With her, and she was a nice, bright-faced young Christian girl, and I looked at him, and I said, no. Of course not. Well, this fellow's no Christian, are you? Well, no, he wasn't. But you know what happened? They never came back. She went back. She caught a guy on second or third bounce and drugged him in and married him. Now, I can prophesy what happened. It just went down the drain. Possibly she still reads the Bible and he's not there. I tried to patch it up. I said, I won't marry a sinner to a Christian, but I said, there is truth and hope. I said, young fella, if you'll get right with God and clean up, I'll marry him. All right. He said, well, we do both, but he wouldn't think about it. He just wanted that girl. He got it. When it comes down to God marriage, and there's not the special lamp in the generation when anybody sees God as a marriage. They tell the story, well, that's the will of God. What they meant was they succeeded in persuading themselves that the Lord wouldn't mind too much the guy in a glow of something or other, whatever that is. And then they spend the rest of their lives going together and calling up evangelists and writing to editors and saying, what have I done? What have I done? I know what you've done, honey. You know that the marriage is a choice between God and the man, and you pick the man. Where it happens. So, that's the negative side of it. And if I stop there, everybody would say, too sad to eat breakfast. But I think it's a happier side too, and it's this. That you don't have to live that sort of thing, that sort of life, and don't have to have that sort of thing happen. For every one of us, there is a place of normal, relaxed healing, where you and God have the right relationship to each other. You've taken God and He's in our Lord, and you have dedicated your life to God and to His Holy Son, Jesus Christ. And God is first, absolutely first in everything. He comes first in everything. Now, because I know, and particulars are often required. People sometimes ask me when I read my reports, and I mention something or other, and they say, well, pin me down, particulars. People want particulars. Of course, you can't always say it in one case. So I want to give you some particulars and show you this. I want to offer you something this morning. If you've got intelligence enough to get it, and I hope you believe that you have, you a letter with which you can literally, quite literally, move mountains. I want to offer you a ladder where I am into the very kingdom of light and power. And I want to explain to you how you can have a witness of inward experience that you've never known before, and how you can have a deep, your total nature, and how you can have usefulness and fruitfulness and growth, and a ravishing knowledge of the true God, God Himself. So here we are, I give it to you now. Position, and you say, O God, be thou exalted over me. You take that position. Exalted, O God, over me. And we say, now to break it down, be thou exalted over everything that I possess. There is nothing, Lord, that I put before thee. Thou art first, O God, above all things. Let thy glory be above all that I possess. Everything that I have, Lord, be thou above it all, glory above it all. Now, have you done that? Now you're willing to do it. It's as simple as all that. God is first, He is Lord, that's first. And then we come to the second, and that is, be thou exalted, O God, above my sonship. I have some dangerous sonship. I suppose that there isn't any one obstacle that is, and the ruins of many young converts as bad friendship. Well, young people are, you know, I said that one time when an 8-year-old boy picked it up. And now he's running around talking about people being gregarious, even though the elder gregarious. And we're influenced by the people he's turning around with, power and influence very greatly. Scripture says, iron sharpened of iron, that is, the one piece of iron rubbed against another piece of iron affects both of them. You are affected by the people who are your friends, and they're affected by you. But the odd thing about it is that evil seems to have more power to affect than good does. And if a young fellow who hates God and young man insists on being friends, the young man who loves God is going to be injured, but the young man who hates God will be converted. Sometimes they are all there. Usually it's the other way around. So, be thou exalted above my friendship. I don't have any friends, Lord, but I wouldn't put you close. Now that's most important, particularly it's important for young people. It's important for teenagers. You and me are converted, I hope, that you promptly gave up the old cars you used to travel around with. If you didn't, you are the result of it. Come out soon and cut all the cords that bind you, as we think, and fluff off the old thing. So what do I need to do? Go to a monastery or a nunnery and shut myself up? No, you make other things. You make me. When I was converted when I was 17 years old. I guess, you were teenagers, wouldn't know that. I'd be back, and your parents probably heard me say it somewhere, but you wouldn't. I converted when I was 17 years old, and I don't know how. I heard a fellow preach on them. I came out of a home where there were no Christians at all. And I know he never went to church only about once a year, went to a camp meeting. But I heard this fellow preach, and he said that if you don't know how to pray, pray God only. And he had a genuine accent. He said if you don't know how to bury, that you go home and bury, God have mercy on me a sinner. Third. I went up to the attic of my mother's room, and I got down on my knees, and I said, God have mercy on me a sinner. Third. I was going to church to join. I joined the church, a nice looking church up the road a little way, and on the city of off the street a little way. Up and went into the Alliance, and I've never belonged to anything since but the Alliance. But that was being converted when I was young. So I had been running around with a gang of young fellows. You never had done too many bad things, but you've done a lot of things that were unquestionable. And I gave them up, but you know, I gave them up more or less on the bounce. But if you're a really good Christian and insist upon living a good Christian life, you'll try to run with the devil you naturally. And if they haven't left you naturally, it could be that you're not living. The point is, all friendships that are enjoyed should be turned over to God. And we should say, God desires all of us. And then my comfort, I don't know whether I should talk to you about this or not. Anybody get up at 5 o'clock to get out to a meeting like this morning and have a big crowd here? Well, I guess you don't mind your comfort too much. The rest of it, I don't know which. But I do know one thing. Some of you are sleepy. Once in a while, I see a mouth open, a good size grapefruit in without touching either side. You're sleepy. But anyhow, you're out here. But you're going to have to make up your mind whether you're going to live for your own comfort. You know how we do in that nation. We live for our own comfort, and we get comfortable, and we get fat. And then you have to be uncomfortable trying to take it off. How many people are taking this mixed up mess, this salad on the dark side, I forget the name, nibbling on lettuce, trying to take off what their leather comfort put on. Not really part of the sermon, but I thought I'd mention it. But we love comfort. We love comfort. Now, there's got to be a bit of an extra story. Be thou exalted, O God, above my comfort. You may be a bit of a when you say, be thou exalted above my comfort. Praise your loving world. And there was a turn back there, and I had lots of hair, and there was a turn back there, when the land people didn't have to be told not to go to the pages of the world. They got converted and got narrow lines. They never went to the pages of the world. But now, it's all changed. And it's very safe anymore where they don't have a pleasure problem. Young people are running off to get birth at all. Don't be fanatical about it. Instead, I don't think we should go to sales to the movies. But the question is for the truth. He said, remind me of the fellow that says, do you eat God? He said, no, not regularly, but just say the truth. And, you know, it's like that. Your pleasures, now you're old fashioned. You belong to another generation. And this is who you are, Junior. Yes, and it could be maybe a little tuna because I've had more to sharpen up what's left in my old brain and things. And I've seen what pleasure loving does for young people. I've seen. I church I joined, the denomination I'll try not to mention. Well, I came out of that when I went into the Christian Missionary Alliance because of it. I backslid in the basement of their church making sandwiches. You know, evening, Sunday afternoons, and trying to play carry on. Instead of making God and things of God and prayer and song and Christian fellowship and happy hour people, instead of making that first, they had to give those poor backsliding kids something to keep them from just dying of frustration. Have enough of the life of God in them to make them to keep them happy. Well, then, your ambitions, I think I've mentioned, is your reputation. You're going to have to say, oh, God, be thou exalted above my reputation. Everybody wants to be with somebody. And my likes and my dislikes, and even my health, and finally my life itself. Be thou my life, O God. I tell you, young people, as I said before, this is not a playground, but a battle. And the Christian life doesn't call you to play, it calls you to labor and fight. And when you're laboring and fighting, you don't look for comfort then. I heard of a second lieutenant one time, one of these big boys, you know, second lieutenant, he was in his first time in battle, first time. And he hit it for a ditch. He dived head first, nice and crusty and all. He dived into the ditch and he screamed, they're shooting at us, they're shooting at us. And the tough old said, what are you out there for? Of course you're out there to get shot at. Get out of the ditch and fight. Well, a lot of like the second lieutenant, we dived for the ditch because we don't know this Patagon. We thought we were killing some more. No, I said, they're going to shoot at you. And if you hear a bullet whistle by, don't think that it's anything unnatural for a Christian to get shot at. God put him out there to fight. Just thank God it whistled by, that's all. You can tell me on the farm that if you're here, you worry about the lightning. Because the lightning gets there first, and if the lightning gets you, you don't hear the thunder. That was the bottom. So if the bullet whistles by, you can smile at that one anyhow, because it hasn't got you. And if it gets you, now, the devil is around here and the world upside down, and you're seeing the pretty part of Chicago. I came in the other morning, the other afternoon, with the wife of Gordon Wishart. I was here on the plane together with the daughter, young Carl Wishart, 17, she told me. Good-looking kid. Hope she's here this morning. And we fell in love out here. I figured it was going to be an old 57 or 53-year-old student. You know how students are. Said that he met us with a great big gorgeous blue Cadillac. He borrowed it for the occasion. And he took us down here to the hotel, the other. And he took us through the scene side. Man, oh man, Chicago. I've been lived here 31 years and hadn't seen all that myself. And there were still worse places. I could have taken him to still worse places. But I thought, Chicago doesn't all consist of gilded panels and shiny. It's a sinful, vicious, ugly, devil-ridden, crime-ridden, bloody city. That's why you ought to be in tonight, not just to go out experimenting around the corner. Nobody knows when you walk one block here, mugged, held up for something else. Well, it's a wicked place, a wicked world, and you're going to have to say to yourself, well, not here. You saved me, as my old Dutch grandmother said, to live in a bandbox. I never found out what a bandbox was, but I assumed it was some comfortable place. Well, you want to live in a bandbox. She thinks she was married to live in a bandbox. Well, living in a bandbox, I assume, would be by the fire being fed and combed and looked after. But you're not a pussy cat, you know. You're a soldier. God didn't save to make you, to give you comfort. He saved you to put a gun in your hand and to set you out there a soldier for Jesus, a soldier for Jesus Christ. And he says, now my health and my comfort goes up to gold. Be thou exalted above my God. Let God be first. Would you be willing to put God first in everything? Everything? Oh, well, I told it to the older generation, but you're not close. But I want to tell it to you, the younger generation, now. It's a true little story, and it's about a German fisher by the name of John Tyler. John Tyler was a great orator about 34 years. He was a great orator, a great preacher. He had a huge church, everybody coming and letting in. One day, a trumpet came and said to him, Master, that means Reverend or Master. He said, we'd like to have you on the deep life. And he said, oh, sure, I'd be glad to do it. He said, in fact, I'll preach on the deep life next. So next Sunday, he you preached on the deeper life. You had a sermon of 21 points. I've read the sermon. It was a good one. The state preach one half is good. Then the deeper life, the crucified life, the life walking with God in Christ. And so this fellow came back to contact where we were going and said, Master, so that was a good sermon. He said, thank you. His face began to glow. He said, did you mind if I said something to you? He said, no, so on. He said, you don't have what you preached about. It was all right, but you don't have it. He said, you were giving us fear this morning, but you don't know what it is in your own life. Now, Master Eckhart, the great German preacher, could have, and Master Paolo, if I say Master Eckhart, you know I mean Eckhart, because the two of them are so close and sometimes they're associated in my mind. But he said, you have said, now listen, would you kindly go, kindly say, I am the pastor of this church, and I look at it, but he didn't. Instead of getting mad or leaning back on his dignity, he said to his friends, he said, well, maybe you're right. He said, but I can't teach you. I'm a farmer from up country. He said, you're the lame doctor, and I'm just a poor farmer, and all I know is what the Holy Ghost is. Well, he said, that's what I want to know. He said, will you come to my study and teach me how I can enter into the life I preached about? He said, well, a long time, this Nicholas from up country, this farmer, came to this lame doctor and told him what evil fellow he was. And just started cutting him down, just chewing him down, cutting him down, whittling him down, and belittling little all the time. Finally, he got to a place where in despair he said, I'm not fit under the pulpit, but I'm not going to preach. Well, if we were preaching, he said, you talk to me. So for 8 months it went on that way. Tyler just couldn't seem to get the point, but he all the time. So finally one day he said, well, I think I'm in now. I think I've got it. I said, well, I said, you preach. So he went. And he opened his Bible and started to read the text, and he could not hold it down, began to cry. He wept until he shook. He cleared his throat and shook his head and wiped his eyes and started again, and what he could do was bawl. And it embarrassed him so, and the people so, that he finally turned around and confused him and went backstage. And Nicholas came back to find him and said, Master Tyler, he said, I think now the Lord has done his work. He said, you know, there was one bit of pride in your heart that wasn't through to that. One bit. Now he said, this morning the Lord allowed you to make a fool of yourself in public. And he said, now I think you're in a position where you call it. All right, he said. So the next Sunday, a young theological student, young theologian from her preach. And after his preach, I handed him a note, and the note said, Master Tyler, next Sunday. The young student read it, and he said, if last Sunday's performance by the great Tyler is any what next Sunday's performance will be, I won't promise anything, but I have delivered the announcement. Tyler will preach here next Sunday. He wrote the letter and handed to the rapture. He was a strange fellow who'd had this new thing he talked about. Maybe he was just a little bit off, into living anyhow. So he got up that morning and took to his text, behold, the great Jew cometh to thee, for his God we've never seen a state in the Bible. And he didn't know a thing about eschatology. And he didn't know a thing about what that meant, and that he wasn't as bad as we are, and as well taught in the scripture. So he just said it like this. He said, the Lord's coming your way, run out to meet him. And he preached with such tremendous power that a woman's finger can carry her into the aisle. And that master, stop your sermon, you people are going to die. And the little one began to fall down. He said, oh, if the bad you might take the bad and then a little earlier, it must be to be all right with me. But he said, nevertheless, I desist. So he desisted, which he pleaded. And he went back to his study. He seen Master came back, and he said, Master, he said, Freddy, not there, where they in that cramp. But what'll I do? He said, don't worry about them. I'll go look at them. So he went and led them to the Lord. And that is a mighty ministry of one of the world's greatest preachers. That he had to die before he could live. And he had before he could grow up. And he had to exalt God above power. And God took him at his word and really measured it up and make a donkey of himself before the audience so everybody would know that he wasn't anybody. You see, that he wasn't anybody, then the Lord made him one of the great preachers. And he was an evangelical, I think, before Luther's time, and even before the later Reformation. Well, now, that's what I'm trying to say to you. If God can exalt himself above you, you put God to Rubelands, and you take the law in the place of Rubelands, then God will begin to do unto your life. Think of the potentiality. I wouldn't guess how many hundred people are listening to me now. It's over the back, and I'm telling you, it is only God knows what lies here at play with you. And you are saying, may not be how exalted is God above me and mine and all that I have and my reputation and my home ambition, my pleasure, and even my life itself. I believe that you will take that position and hold it. Power of the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and the might of the Almighty shall overshadow thee. You will be anointed with an anointing that will make you a prophet to your generation. Are you concerned about something like that? Is that what you're here for? Do you want God to do this for you? Well, and it's a tough way, but it's a marvelously glorious way. The old man is finally finds the gold and gets a bag of it on his back and comes fed and thirsty and tired and covered with dust back to the little town. He doesn't know weariness nor the hunger. He's got a bag of gold. And so the hardships of the Christian life are here, and there's no reason to doubt them. But you have a bag of gold, not the gold of pleasures, but the glory of of the kingdom, buried in your heart forever. You won't mind the death and the wilderness. May God bless you and enable you to take this place. God, everything, you nothing. You do, you'll never be sorry. Let's stand. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, we will lift our voices to thee. We pray for these young people, all of each of them, all of them, for all that are gathered at this hotel convention. We pray that they may take themselves all that has previously hindered them, and with single mind press forward. Learn how to do, to be crucified with Christ and yet live the mighty, glorious, affirmative, optimistic life in the Spirit, regard everything, nothing, and yet fruit and joy and blessedness growing around about them as the flowers in the springtime. It's mystic gathering with such praise and prepare for the next. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.